I'm going to go with a theme that I've sometimes taught on Mother's Day, and that is how to be a blessing to the woman or the lady in your life, whether that be your wife or your mother. And I believe that one of the greatest mistakes, obviously, that we make as men and sons and even children is we take what our mothers do for granted. I remember the first time my wife left for the weekend. She went to a ladies' retreat, and I had Mark and Rachel, and this was before the twins were born. So I just had two children. So the way that I survived that weekend, and this is really a pitiful story, to be quite honest with you, but it accentuates the unbelievable ability that mothers have to multitask. And so the way I survived that weekend is I cleaned the house up to what I felt was perfection for us. And then I just ate out the rest of the weekend. And that's how I survived that weekend. I thought to myself, my wife does a lot of things. and I think one of the greatest problems that we have as human beings, especially as men, is we tend to take for granted the things that take place. We take for granted breathing. We take for granted blood flowing through our system. When accidents and tragedy happens, we tend to start putting things in perspective. Paul said, the more that I love, the less I be loved. And sometimes as a parent, do you ever get to the point where you're going, I think that people are taking what I'm doing for granted. It's just human nature once again. The more you do, the more people depend on it, then also the more people expect that to be there. And they tend to forget that that's there until, guess what, it's not there. I actually have a dad and mom in our basketball program, Eric and Diane Keister. They actually took off parenting for about 3 days one time. I actually went to their room and said, you guys just eat what you want. You guys do what you want, and we're going to go back to our room, and we're going to read. And they did this to show their children all that they did. And their children came to them about 2 days later and said, can we go back to normal, please? Can we just go back to normal? So I believe that the wonderful thing about God is that God does not, and catch this now, God doesn't take us for granted. And even the smallest things that we do, God does not take that for granted. And I think that if we're going to be a biblical man, biblical children, we have to be very cognizant of the fact that we tend to take what our moms and our wives do for granted. With that in mind, I want you to go to a couple scriptures here, if you don't mind. Let's go to Proverbs 15 and verse number 3. Proverbs 15 and verse number 3. And this is a message not just for husbands, it's also for children this morning. And I want us to collectively put some things in perspective for us this morning. You sons and daughters, we need to be very cognizant of what our mothers do and honor that position. A society that does not honor the position of motherhood is a society that is off kilter. There was once a man, by the way, who preached a message. I heard this through Promise Keepers years ago. I haven't heard that phrase in a long time. But he had preached and pastored for 40 years. And he was going to preach on a Sunday night on the subject of the greatest lesson that I've learned after 40 years of ministry. And so this guy says, well, I want to go. I want to see what in the world is he going to preach on. And after 40 years of ministry, this man stood on a Wednesday night, and here's what on a Sunday night, and he said, after 40 years of ministry, he said, what I've learned is that a godly man will have a radiant wife. And I've heard this a couple times from two speakers. One would be Denny Keniston through the Charity Group. Anybody know who he is? I used to listen to him years ago. And I realize that there can be some potential exceptions to that. I've seen some very godly men with some difficult situations. But as a whole, I've found as a man that when my wife is tense, when my wife is consistently upset, there's something that I've been missing as a husband. I've not been cognizant. I've not been aware. I've not been thankful. I've not been serving and helping around the house as I should. And we're going to talk about those in a few moments here. But in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, notice how the God of heaven doesn't take the little things that we do lightly. We often look at this verse and focus on the fact that God sees the evil, but he also sees the good. Proverbs 15 and verse number 3, look what the scripture says here. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. So know how aware that God is. And then the scripture says this, beholding the evil, so we typically focus on that. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. A lot of our young children are going, what is that song? So, For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful. So we tend to look at those concepts and think, well, God sees everything. He sees everything I do that's wrong. But he also sees what? Not just the evil, but what? The good. Look how aware God is. Notice that even the smallest of things that we do, he doesn't take those for granted. You've heard me preach time and again, especially about 2 or 3 years ago as I started to get a hold of this concept, that thankfulness is probably the most scriptural thing that you can do. I believe that Thanksgiving is probably the most scriptural holiday that we have. God said that it was actually unthankfulness that moved mankind into apostasy, Romans chapter 1. He says, neither were they thankful. And I find that a thankful heart is a godly heart. It's a spirit-filled heart, if you will. And so that's why when God says, be not drunk with wine, when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. One of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. Look at that heart of thankfulness. As you look in Ephesians 6 and verse 8, notice how God the Father takes nothing for granted of the good that we do. Ephesians 6 and verse number 8. And I think it's just amazing, by the way, once again, that everything that we're trying to get mankind to do, if you were to make a list of what you need to do to be a good adult, God is already that. And so Ephesians 6 and verse number 8, he says this, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So every good thing that you do is not unnoticed by heaven. Sorry for the double negative there. Go to Matthew 10 and verse 42. Matthew 10 and verse number 42. Matthew 10 and verse number 42. Now this is the scripture that I think is incredible. This encourages me. And you may sometimes feel like, what am I doing in life? Where am I at in life? Why am I having to study this work? Why am I having to do this task? Why am I on this endless job? But I love this particular passage of scripture, because it shows us that the Father sees absolutely everything we do in His name. And I believe that this should speak to us this morning, because if the Father sees everything that good that we do, then we need to see everything good that the people do that are around us. We need to be aware of those things and not take those for granted. Sometimes I thought maybe I'm just being religious, or maybe I've done it so long that it's just not a, maybe it's just an act of formality when I say, thank you, Melody, for making this meal. That is a great meal here. Thank you so much for that. And I thought that maybe it's just a formality, but the more I've looked at that, I've realized that it's a heart set that we need to continually have, that sense of thankfulness. Matthew 10 and verse 42, the Bible says this, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only. So Jesus is accentuating just a cup of cold water. Look what he says, in the name of a disciple, not even the name of God, but in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall no wise lose his reward. So the smallest act of kindness to one of God's messengers doesn't go unnoticed by heaven. Sometimes when I see those guys out on the corner, there's this guy down here at the corner of 17th Street and Pine, and he sits out there all day long with a big umbrella, and we try to give him water when we can. What a blessing. How many people have got to the end of their rope, potentially, and they drive by that, and they're having a day where maybe they're under the conviction of sin. I thought, what if they see that guy talking about Jesus? What if God uses that in some form or fashion? God will use the name of Jesus. Paul said, I rejoice that Christ is preached. But notice here, the smallest of acts of kindness that we do, not just in God's name, but in the name of a disciple, doesn't go unnoticed by heaven. So you see that God, notice here, God doesn't take even the smallest things that we do for granted. One of the number one complaints I have when I counsel and coach couples is that wives feel taken for granted. And once again, if you really want to make your wife mad, don't just do the dishes, but then expect a cookie once you've done the dishes. And she's going to think, I have done this for months and years, and all of a sudden you want a cookie and you want some badge of honor because you've decided to do the dishes. So, but notice here, I think there's a concept here that God doesn't take for granted even the smallest things that we do. Now, I want to take a few moments this morning, though, and I want us to talk about how to be a blessing to the ladies or the women in our lives, whether it be our wife or a mother. And I want us to take this and not use this as a Hallmark Sunday. I tend to get a little frustrated that Hallmark dictates so much in our lives, even the preaching, to be quite honest with you. And I don't preach a lot of holiday messages. If you've been around here a while, you know, if you think about it, once again, in the church world, you've got 9 particular Sundays that are already dictated what you preach on. You got Christmas and Easter and Labor Day. You got to preach against laziness. But notice here, what I think is fascinating about the scriptures is that, first of all, we measure the character of God and the greatness and the vastness of His love. Catch this now. We measure the character of God and the vastness of His and the greatness of His love by Christ's love and His attentiveness to His bride, the church. Have you ever thought about that? What's the most popular passage of Scripture quoted in Christianity? John 3:16. For God so what? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now notice the focus of that verse is, for God so what? Loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when we want to accentuate the greatness of God and the wonders of His character, once again, we look at His love for His bride, the church. We're going to look at this in a few moments here. Because I believe that with a godly man, especially that is married, you can measure his character and also the quality of his ability to love by the way that he treats his wife. Could this be, by the way, why God says that if a man doesn't dwell with his wife according to knowledge, what does the Bible say in 1 Peter 3:7? His what? His prayers are hindered. This is not a small item here. This is not a checkbox on this on my sermon notes this morning. I've got an article online called The 6 Paradoxes of Marriage for Men. I talk about how marriage is a maze. And the first paradox of marriage for men is this, is that though women are the most giving, I use the word creature, my brother tells me I need to stop using that word. But though a woman is the most giving creature on the planet, a woman tends to measure the quality of her relationship with her husband and the quality of her marriage by her husband's love for her. Now, a lot of men, and I hear this over and over and over and over again, are starting to deem this as being selfish. Part of the reason for this is because of the rise of feminism. You know, men feel that some sectors of our society are wanting to have their cake and eat it too. And I often say that women say they want absolute equality, but you've never seen a Valentine's Day commercial that's trying to get the woman to buy for the man. And so because of that, men feel like there's a great inequality. However, I say throw away the idea that feminism exists. And let's understand this, that as I say in the article, that one of the paradoxes of marriage is this, is that a woman, though they're the most giving creatures on the planet, they tend to rate the quality of their marriage based on how the man treats the woman. And a lot of men are deeming that to be selfish. Well, she's just selfish. She just cares about herself. And so I hear men say, well, it takes two to tango. Doesn't she realize I have needs? And to those kind of men, I let them get on the carpet, let them get on the rug, and I just let them talk themselves into it. You want to know how to counsel, just let people talk. Let them get on the rug, and then we just yank it out. Because real men wake up validated. And yes, a woman has responsibilities too, but if a man goes into his day waiting for his wife to validate him, that's not a biblical marriage. Let's understand that once again, as we look at the scriptures, we rate God's character. We accentuate the goodness of God and His great love that He is by the way that He treats us. And so I believe that it's totally okay to look at marriage in the same way, but especially a man in that realm. And I say this morning for us as men, because we need to consistently be prioritizing what our focus is in life, and especially how we treat our wife. I want us to look at Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. Luke 19 and verse number 10. And notice here in Luke 19 and verse 10, these are the scriptures that we look at that when we want to describe the goodness of God, when we want to describe when we desire to describe the faithfulness of God, these are the kind of scriptures that we quote. And once again, they're concerning His love towards us. And notice what the scripture says here as we look here in Luke 19 and verse number 10. The Bible says this here. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." You see what was on the mind of God. He was coming for His bride, the church, to leave eternity and to dwell with mortals. And we see that once again, we quote verses like this to accentuate His faithfulness and His promises being fulfilled. And once again, to exalt His character. And I think that if we're going to have the same, if we are going to rate ourselves as men, and there's a continual rating system that men tend to have in their minds, how am I doing in life? How am I measuring up? Well, this is the standard by which we need to go by. Let's understand. Let's look at Matthew 20 and verse number 28. Matthew 20 and verse number 28. Look what the scripture says here. Matthew 20 and verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." And then this is the kind of verse that we quote that accentuates His character, His faithfulness, the quality of our God, if I can use that phrase. Look what it says here. "And to give His life as a ransom for many." We look at these verses and we quote them about His love towards us. And what do? We talk about the greatness of our God. A great and a godly man, obviously, will allow God's character and God's being to shine off of His Spirit. And what shines off of His Spirit is what His wife should feel and is what His wife should sense. Once again, the moon gives no light of its own. It's only a reflector of the sun. And we are to be in the same light. I've been talking the last few months how I've downloaded this space station app, and I've been looking at the space station. What's interesting though is the space station actually goes by us all the time. But there's only about a good 10 to 15 sightings a month. But the problem is many of them are during the day, but also some of them are in the dead of night. And you can actually only see the space station go across the sky in the early evening or late morning. Does anybody know why? Because the sun actually reflects off of it, and then you can actually see the space station. It goes by at midnight all the time. However, you can't see it because the sun's not reflecting off it. The same is true with husbands once again. This character and this goodness of God is to reflect off of us. And if we're truly good, truly spiritual, truly the men that we need to be, we are going to have the same rating system in our life. What is your rating system as a man? Young men, what is your rating system? Once again, you can tell, Dr. Charles Schaefer used to say in Bible college, that you can tell the quality of a nation on how they treat women. And let's notice here, if you'll notice in Galatians 6 and verse 14. Notice how Paul talks about glorying, but what's he going to glory in? He's going to glory in something that God has done for us. Galatians 6 and verse 14. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." But notice what he's going to glory in. He said, the only thing I can glory in, but what he actually will glory in, once again, is what? It's Christ's unbelievable sacrificial love towards us. I'm going to ask you again, men, what is our rating system? Would you not agree there's lots of different messages that are out there on how you should rate yourself? Most people don't work for money. Most people are on a search for significance. And how do you rate yourself? What is your rating system like in life? If we're going to be biblical, it's going to be the same thing that we do as far as God is concerned. And we assess the quality of our God and the greatness of His love, once again, partially by His love for us. So how do we this morning? What can we do to be a blessing to our wives, to our mothers? Especially as husbands, I think we can create a good environment and an atmosphere. I'm going to say something. It's going to be a generalization. So it is a generalization. Take it for what it's worth. But I often say to young men, especially when I'm coaching them, that a woman is going, can we handle this morning? It's going to be a generalization. But it's true. But a woman is going, generally speaking, to fret and worry about something. And what I tell young men is you don't want that something to be you. So what I mean by that is that sometimes I'll notice that my wife is up in the middle of the night. And she's sitting there with her eyes wide open. And I'm thinking, is she meditating on the scriptures as David did in the middle of the night? What is she doing? Is she worried about one of the children? That's a possibility. But many times, her eyes will be awake in the middle of the night, and she'll be sitting there. And I'll say, are you okay? And she'll go, I don't understand why my chickens aren't laying eggs. And I think to myself, there's a lot of things that could keep me up at night, but chickens are not going to keep me up. But what I've noticed is that if I've created an atmosphere for my wife where that's what she's worried about, then I've done a pretty good job. But once again, young men, you do not want to be the object of that worry all the time. But I think there's something in, we often talk about sins of commission. In other words, we think about things that you shouldn't do. We shouldn't be given to drunkenness. We shouldn't be lazy. We often think about sin and holiness in those respects. But there's what we call a sin of omission. I think that where we oftentimes sin as men is that it's not what we reactively do, but it's what we proactively neglect to do. What I mean by that is that as a man, as a leader, we need to look out and try to create an atmosphere so that if all that my wife has to worry about is chickens, I've done a pretty good job. Now, I'm not saying that my wife's not fruitful and I'm finding that a lot of our biblical teachings are not received well by feminists on Facebook, by the way, just so you know that. But I'm not saying that a woman isn't industrious. We see the Proverbs 31 woman, she's considering a field and buying it. And I see a lot of our young ladies getting skills so that when they are in a marriage situation, they can help in the home and they can potentially have a home business. I think all that's worthy. My wife used to have a wonderful little home business. It was a handbag business, and it was extremely helpful at a very difficult time for us financially. But let's understand that what I don't feel that young men understand especially is how much women do not like pressure in a marriage, relationship, and a home. In fact, it's very common for husbands and wives for me to be counseling them, and the husband be making all these changes, and he does them with a spirit of expectancy, and after about 2 or 3 weeks, you'll hear the wife say something like this: okay, I want you to make changes, but what is she about to say? But I want you to make them for you. I mean, you could probably feel that was coming. I want you to make them for you, because she doesn't want him making all these changes with this pressure of her having to be everything back to him that he's being to her at that moment. And I find that women especially do not like pressure in a relationship. For many a woman, a relationship is work much more than men realize. And women are willing to work at a relationship, but they don't want to work especially under a certain pressure that she has to continually validate him, and honestly, to baby him, and to string him along, and to keep him going. And I want to just say, you younger men, I'm just going to just tell it to you like it is, and I want to try to keep this as G-rated as possible. Well, I'm not going to say that. I often say it in a coaching session, but I'm not going to say that. But women do not like to be in an atmosphere of pressure in a relationship. I know that it was a surprise to me as a young married man to find out the things that my wife was internalizing and dealing with. And a lot of men, once again, they just don't get it, especially when they're younger in marriage. They feel like, well, the bills are paid, we've got a job, and everything seems to be going all right, and the lawnmower's working. What else is the issue here? But a lot of men are surprised to find out that their wives are internalizing a lot of the issues and that they're carrying burdens with them. But let me say this, that I want you to think about God, and for just a few moments here, that we have an absolute epidemic in our day and age. As a matter of fact, you've heard me talking about the word adulting over the last few weeks. I finally put an article together on it, and it was just a sigh of relief for me to actually get something on paper and get that on the internet. But we have an absolute epidemic of boys not turning into men. We understand that to be the case. And as I said before, women do not like pressure in a relationship. But I want you to think about this, that do you, as a man, do you ever have to wake up thinking, I hope God feels confident today? You ever thought about that? Do you realize if God was not everything that He is, confident? Catch this now. If God is not everything that He is, confident, He is the great I am, consistent, unchanging, aware, loving. Do you realize for many of us that have served Christ for years, and we know that that's there, we know that's who God is, we never have to doubt that God's confident. We never have to doubt that God is faithful. We never have to doubt that God is loving. We never have to doubt that God is forgiving. We don't have to doubt those things. But if you ever, listen to this, if you ever had to wake up and doubt those things, do you realize what a tailspin you would be in mentally and emotionally? Have you ever thought about that? Well, what we don't realize, once again, not that we're God in the marriage, but husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And when we are not full of character, when we're not loving, when we're not faithful, when we're not dependable, when we don't know how to love unconditionally, we have to realize what a tailspin I think that puts a lot of our wives in. And I look at my inconsistencies when I was first married, and I look at them now and I go, I just didn't even realize that they were there. But I think this is a good point. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17, I want you to see here. Actually, we'll go there in just a few moments, if you don't mind. We'll go there in a few moments here. But I want us to see, once again, that a lot of times what our wives are just wanting us to be as men is just what we totally expect out of Christ. That's a really big statement. A lot of times what our wives are wanting us to be as men is what we totally expect out of Christ. And I find men that they actually get frustrated at the fact that, well, I mean, I'm working on my job, I'm working so hard, but now she's upset because I'm just too tired when I come home. Or I find men that, I have certain men that I've dealt with from time to time that they're so into the Bible and into Christianity that they leave off providing for their family, And it's interesting the load that those women have to carry in those respects. But once again, what oftentimes we get frustrated at what our wives want out of us, we actually expect out of Christ. And I think that's absolutely hypocritical as husbands to be. We're to love our wives as what Christ loved the church. And I had to realize that I expect Christ to be tender, and I expect Him to be a warrior at the same time. And I'm finding man after man after man after man, men that hold executive positions, men that are extremely wealthy, men that are extremely capable in a lot of different areas, but when it comes to the marriage, they crumble at having to be around the home what they expect Christ to be to them. Now, once again, the man is not to be Christ to the woman in that he cannot be her all in all. We get that. We've taught that on many occasions. But it's still applicable, once again, and that we expect Christ to be tender. We expect Him to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We expect Him to be faithful. We expect Him to be one who can love us unconditionally. We expect Him to be confident. And once again, as Moses complains before the Lord, does God say, well, I can't believe you thought about that after everything I did for you today? Does God say that in Numbers 11? When Elijah complains before the Lord, does God say, well, I can't believe you're treating me that way since I've done so much? God doesn't do that. And I can't tell you the number of men that are successful in life that get into a counseling or coaching session and they just crumble at this. They say, well, she doesn't really appreciate everything that I'm doing. And I'm like, man up. Man up. You're a man. You wake up validated. And I'll confess to you, my wife married a big, fat baby when she married me. Let's just confess to you. And I was at war with manhood when she met me. And that caused us to be at war with each other. This does not mean that women are not to love their husbands. That's in the book of Titus. And there's some out there trying to change that word around. Doesn't mean that women are free from all responsibility. Doesn't mean that some men don't marry women that are just hard to please. That happens. I get that. But in normative cases, in our cases that we deal with clients when they succeed in their marriage, we deal with the man, we hammer on the man, and we get him, guess what? Moving from a boy to a man, and guess what we often end up with? Success in the marriage relationship. I keep wanting to go back to this, but once again, what if God wasn't confident today? What if He doubted whether He was the great I Am? What if He wasn't faithful to you? What if you didn't know that He would love you unconditionally? You would be in a tailspin. I think that this is why God has a special grace upon the widows and the fatherless. In the book of Psalms, God says that He will be a judge to the fatherless and the widows. And I think that there's those that are emotional widows in our life, in our society. They've been emotionally and spiritually abandoned. And I believe that what happens is that God has a special grace. I've seen it over and over again. God does things for them that are just incredible on many occasions. But I get very frustrated when I'm counseling men and they won't be a man. It gets very frustrating to me. Because there's so much that's off in the marriage relationship. So sons and husbands, let's man up. Let me say this. I think that another way we can be a blessing to our wives or to the mothers in our life by listening to her messages. I think that there's some Christian women that sometimes feel slightly punished by the Christian message of respond with grace, respond with grace, respond with grace, respond with respect, respond with respect. They feel slightly punished because they feel like the more that they respond with grace, the less the men in their lives listen. And so what we want to do is this, you've probably heard me teach on it before. I've got a section in my book called Wife Training. And boy, when you put that on Facebook as a title, people really click on that. What's this guy about to say? But what we say is that we train our wives to have to use anger to get us to make a decisive decision. When they ask us to do something very nicely and we don't respond, they ask us very nicely, we don't respond, or they send out subtle messages, hey, this is a need, this is an area of need, and we don't respond, and then they feel like they have to up the ante on anger to get us to take decisive action. This doesn't mean that the biblical model doesn't work, because I find that picking up the sword of negativity ends up hurting your marriage and your family more than helping it. But I do believe there's a way for a woman to show quiet strength. There's nothing unsubmissive about that. I teach that sometimes there's a way to draw a line in the sand without giving an ultimatum in a marriage. I teach it for some women, and I try to counsel them. There's a way to go to the man and say, I'm not leaving you. I'm not divorcing you. I am faithful to this marriage. But if something doesn't change, then I am afraid of what my emotions will tempt me to do if I crack emotionally. You see, do you see the difference? You didn't give an ultimatum because ultimatums don't work because you're playing your last card. And the problem with that is that when people play their last card, they rarely ever play their last card. So marriage ultimatums don't work. But there's a way to communicate the frustration. And some men don't see it because they don't feel it. Unfortunately, sometimes until you're ready to crack. So, but listen to her messages. What I'm about to say is so important. So young men especially, please lodge this in the back of your minds, what I'm about to say. That one of the number one things that we try to stop in the first or second session with a marriage couple is this. Catch this now. And the men that are here may not get this, but every woman that's here is going to go, okay, I get, yeah, I see why. One of the number one things we try to stop is men arguing with the perception that the wife has. Let me say this, that I see couples do it all the time. The wife will say, well, I don't feel like you care. I don't feel like you're aware. I don't feel like this is that way or that or whatever, or whatever's the point. And I've never seen when a man argues with her perception. Now notice this. Whether the woman's right or wrong, this is huge here. Whether the woman is right or wrong, I've never seen good results from the man arguing with her perception. I've never seen good results come from that. Ever, ever, ever. So if you want to go get on a merry-go-round for about 20 years, go and do that. But it's nothing but a merry-go-round. It's a hamster wheel. You just keep going round and round and round and round and round. But once again, I've never seen couples where the man argues with the perception that the wife has of the way the marriage is. I've never seen that marriage go anywhere. Now, we have ways of moving through that. Even if the woman is in the wrong, we have ways of isolating that negativity. So I say, take your stuff off the battlefield so you isolate that negativity so that she can see, oh yeah, why am I thinking that way? Yeah, somebody, you know, there's a reason why that's there. But I want to say this again. Women send out messages that something's not right. Either it's not right in the home or the marriage or even in their own heart. But either way, I've never seen good results ever, ever, ever from a man arguing with that perception. No, that's not right. I do a lot of things around here. Go ahead. Go ahead. Men, any seasoned men, has that ever gotten you anywhere? Has it ever gotten you? It doesn't get us anywhere. I'm just trying to fast forward the learning curve. And I'm going to go back to this. When my wife is frustrated in life, usually it means I need to create the atmosphere so she has more rest. I need to be serving more. Or if I get quick responses back, it's almost always because I've been quick in the last week or two and I haven't recognized that. Listen to the messages. I call them warning signs on the dash. And I know with your Ford cars, the O2 sensors often go out, and you just have to ignore that that warning sign many a times. But on many occasion, if you just ignore and ignore and ignore and ignore those warning signs, you can argue with them, but if you ignore them, at some point that engine's going to crack. Now, once again, we teach a number of things for women to stay up emotionally and spiritually. But let me say once again that in Psalm 66 and verse 19, I want you to see this. Psalm 66 and verse 19. Let's notice here. Psalm 66 and verse 19. Just notice how God hears our cries. And I love this passage here. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended unto the voice of my prayer. In another psalm, the psalmist said, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Psalm 18 and verse number 1. And you see that when we are about to crack, when we have those messages coming from our heart, I've never found in the scripture yet where one of God's people or one of God's servant offers a complaint unto the Lord And God comes back taking it defensively, and God comes back, and I've never found that. I've never really found God arguing with that complaint. I find God listening and giving a solution. I want to stress this for our men. I know repetition is the key to learning. I've said this a few months ago, but I want to say this again. You have not communicated effectively in your home until three things have happened. Number one, you say how you feel. Number two, what are the right principles in this? And number three, what is our plan of action? But if someone in your home cannot say, hey, I want you to know, I don't even know why I feel this way, but I feel hesitant about this decision, but I just want you to know that I feel this way. If your wife cannot come up to you and say that without you taking it defensively, without telling her why she shouldn't feel that way, listen, you do not have a safe atmosphere in your home. Your children need to be able to question things in a reverential way without you taking it personally, without you making it about yourself. We have to have safety in our home. The Spirit of God came to Jesus in the form of a dove. The righteous, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and are what? Safe. We have to have a sense of safety. And the most Christian thing that you can do in your home is not to vote a certain way, is not to look a certain way. The most Christian thing that you can do in your home is to have a spirit of joy and safety and love. And I'm telling you, and you know this to be the case, but it is a cold, cold, cold world out there. And if you want to let them go as children and have them come back as friends, we have to have a spirit of safety in the home. Listen to her messages. Children, listen to the messages of your mother. And I want to get back to this. Taking them for granted. We are a people, if you read the book of Joshua, I love the book of Joshua. But as I read through the Bible and I end at the book of Joshua, I don't want to go to the book of Judges. As I read about David's reign and then the beginning of Solomon's reign, around the 9th, 10th chapter, I don't want to read anymore. And sometimes I'll just stop and I'll say, that's it for today. I'll get into the negative later, but I just want to stop right there. Because in the book of Joshua and Judges, what do you see? The more God blessed Israel, success was almost their worst curse because they couldn't handle it. And then what would happen is because they didn't work for the blessing, the next generation would do what? They would take it for granted. And then what would happen is that then they would start thinking themselves more highly as they ought to. They didn't think they needed God. And then they would go away from God. And what would they do? Take the God of heaven for granted. So fathers and mothers, it's not about you. It's just human nature. But I think especially husbands and children, I don't like Hallmark, once again, dictating what we should do one day of the year. I give heed to it. To learn it doesn't really do any good not to. I think it's a good holiday. But I want to encourage us as fathers and sons and children, if your mom's hit the pause button for 3 days, your life would be in a total tailspin. And in this church especially, we have moms who don't have to read Proverbs 31. Their children can look at their moms, and I really believe it's a living letter of Proverbs chapter 31 across the board in our fellowship. And that being the case, children, don't be like the children of Israel in the book of Judges. Make it a consistent habit to say, Mom, thank you for making this. Thank you for all that you do. Be specific. Be particular. Be consistent. Because thankfulness is one of the most spiritual things that you can do. If God sees everything done to a disciple, in the name of a disciple, even the smallest cup of water that's given, then certainly we should be able to mirror the the mindset of God. So just a few things in summarization here. A little bit of a choppy message here this morning, but sometimes the best messages that we need have to be a little choppy. You have to sacrifice a little bit of eloquence in a sense. But I just wanted to talk with some of our men and some of our young men especially and some of our children. But once again, what is your rating system? We measure the greatness of God and the quality of His character by His love towards us. What is your rating system? I believe that generally speaking, I'm going to say generally speaking, a godly man will have a radiant wife. And if we want to correctly prioritize our character, we're going to prioritize our character the same way that we rate the greatness of our God and His love towards us. And how can a man really be loving God who he has not seen if he cannot love his family who he does see? 1 John chapter 4. So many mixed messages out there that the world has for us. And I do believe in equality, but I don't believe in equality of roles. We all have different roles. But are we creating a good environment and an atmosphere in the home? Parenting takes work. We know that as a body. When I was first married, I would come home from work, and one of my children would do something, and I'd want to just kind of let it go. I'm like, I'm just exhausted. But then I realized that the more I let go now, the more work that meant 2 days from now or 3 days from now. One of the things I failed to mention here, how are we doing with creating an atmosphere free of cynicism? I was talking with a young man a few weeks ago. I said, women do not like cynicism, generally speaking. What I used to do as a young man, I'd come home from work and I had a few jobs that were a little difficult. The first thing I would do is dump on my wife. And I would tell her everything negative about the day, everything negative about the people involved. And if that's all she hears about work, 3 days later, she's like, you know, I think you should quit the job. And then you're like loving the job. And she's like, and you go, well, it's not that bad. And she's going, well, not according to what you've been saying. But I find that women, generally speaking, do not like cynicism. And I've had to learn not to dump on my wife everything I'm dealing with that's negative. Now, I think husbands and wives should be able to talk about things that are negative. But I have a very critical mindset. And so I've had to learn that keep the atmosphere in the home free of unnecessary cynicism. I want to focus on the pressure aspect that, once again, creating an atmosphere that's free from pressure, especially free from pressure of validating you as a man. This does not mean that husbands and wives don't unconditionally love each other. It doesn't mean that we're not gentle towards one another. But I call marriage the icing on top of the cake once again. Do you have that cake? Do you wake up validated? But I hear so many men, like little boys, when I try to encourage them to love their wife as Christ loved the church, I can hear it before they say it. Well, she has responsibilities too. And I just want to take that man honestly to the side and say, grow up. Receive your satisfaction from Christ and what is the overflow in your life from that? Let it spill over into your wife. It doesn't mean, and then you'll receive things back. But if a woman feels like she has to raise you again, if she feels like she has to manage your emotions all the time, she does not want that pressure in her life. And then you wonder why you get so much negativity. Most men have created that, and they don't even realize that they've created that. And then they cling to worldly mindsets. Well, you know, it's 50-50 around here, and well, she needs to play her part too. Sometimes on a coaching calls, I don't use that term. I just want to say, be quiet. Just be quiet. Get alone with God. Let Him fill you up. And part of what He shares with you, let that spill over into her life. But women cave underneath that pressure. Listen to her messages, please. Don't just don't just go for the default. Has the default, well, the old lady is upset, has that ever helped a family? Has it ever helped? That's nothing but a dead-end path. And I hope that none of us use the term old lady in our church, honestly. I'd loathe that statement. But does that's nothing but a dead-end path. Does that ever help a marriage? Listen, once again, to the messages. Now, some of you may be in a situation where you may be like, well, my wife had unhealthiness before we got married. And once again, just as you take on financial debt when you marry somebody, you take on emotional debt that other people accrued. Well, help to create the spiritual atmosphere so it's a place of healing. And don't let the problems of the past typecast who you are as a couple. Luke 4:18 says that Christ came to heal the broken in heart and to bind up their wounds. The cross is so powerful that God can provide healing where others have left such open wounds. And we need to sense that, and we need to feel that. And as men, we need to take the oversight in the home to create a spiritual atmosphere so that place of healing can be there. And I'm going to say it again in summary. I think women are often taken for granted. And if God sees just a cup of water given in a disciple's name. So I'm going to pick on you children over here. So that means that if somebody comes by from the Gideons and they're walking down your street, Mr. Robert, they're handing out Gideon Bibles. And you know there's a lot of people out there where you guys live handing out Gideon Bibles. But you give them just a cup of water, and you just do it in the name of our church. You just say, you know, this is from Crossroads. God says that doesn't even go unnoticed by heaven. If God is that attentive, we should be just as attentive. And so, Hallmark, that's just one day out of the year. Thankfulness to your mom and dad is one of the most spiritual things that you can do to keep your heart in a good state. Let's stand on our feet if we can this morning. And let's pray if we can for our families. And we're all coming from this morning different places. Some of us enter into Mother's Day, we think of good thoughts. Some of us, difficult thoughts. And I just want us to pray as a body of believers. We're in this together. And let's pray for our marriages this morning. Pray for... there's some of us that are here this morning. You don't have a physical mother to send a Mother's Day card to. We want to pray for you. And let's just pray as a body of believers. But as you see here, everything we're talking about starts to come as we're submitted to the Spirit of God. As we grow closer to the Heavenly Father, to the best husband over his bride, we become like him. So this doesn't become a principle that, oh, I heard it, oh, I don't do that, feel guilty about it, and then you forget about it. This becomes a part of you.